You note on the agenda, call this session Pastoral Advice. I've asked some of the brethren to participate in this, to take anywhere from 5 to 10 minutes and just give a summary of what advice they would give to a young minister in particular, and any of us can profit by such advice, I think, if we listen to men that have pastored and been in the ministry for a number of years and learn from what some of their experiences are. So we have four of these brethren that we've asked to participate, and may call on some other for response if time allows. I don't want these brethren to feel like they're so limited in time that they can't really express themselves, but probably have to hold it to a maximum of about 10 minutes each so we can have time to get around. First one, I'm going to ask Elder E.D. McCutcheon to share some of his thoughts with us. He's 82 years old. He was ordained 47 years ago, been pastoring the same church for 46 years, so he's been out there a long time. And one thing that impressed me about him being here at this meeting, he obviously doesn't feel that he's beyond learning something at 82 years of age. Elder McCutcheon, come share some of your thoughts with us.
That's fine. I'm grateful for the privilege of being with you. And the little experiences that I have had may not be worth a great deal to you. But I've seen a great change among our people. Brother Brad had mentioned that I'd been preaching at the same church for 46 years. I preached the first discourse there in 1948, and then they called me that fall. We had services one Sunday each month. We went to two Sundays a month. Now we're four Sundays a month. And every church in our area practically has services every Sunday morning. And thank the Lord for that. They said we won't have enough preachers. I said if our people will pray the Lord of the vineyard, send labor into the field. We're scraping the bottom of the barrel, but we have enough preachers to go around. That's worthwhile. And we're getting some very able ministers to you older ones, and I include me. We need to storm the very gates of heaven with a request for labor in the field. To you younger ministers, I have never seen a greater opportunity for the promotion, if I'm allowed to use that term, the promotion of God's grace and mercy among His people. Peter said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and through Jesus our Lord. And to you younger ministers, I want to tell you what I've learned. A man is never able to preach anything that he hasn't learned. The Spirit gives him the lead of mind and fills him with it, but he doesn't funnel it through you. I want you to know that. You have to study. Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And I discovered that not only do we need to know what the Word of the Lord says, and Elder Larry Wise down there, one of our most able ministers, was not physically able to go to high school, took a GED test at the University of Mississippi if you got physically able to go, and made the National Honor Society in the President's list. And when we ordained him, he said, Brother Mac, what do I need to do? I said, Larry, with your memory and your mind, memorize at least one new text of Scripture every day. And he's done it. And he is very, very effective. Use your mind. but not only memory of scriptures, but become acquainted with the problems that beset the younger generation. They're the ones to whom you're going to have to preach. And be aware of their problems and try to find the answers. Subscribe to good magazines that will help you learn. I learned a great deal from Christianity Today, and I still am able to learn some things from them. Most of it you have to sift. I want to leave you this advice. Read good books, but the only book you do not have to sift, and by that I mean take out the dross, is the Bible. The rest of it, you weigh it. Now, there is another area that I find is a problem, and that is what I call homemade theology. Now, you may not know what I mean by that. The Confessions of Faith, the London Confession and the Augsburg and the others, say that every text that is not clear must be interpreted in the light of texts which are more clear. Remember that. And so when John gave us this admonition, try the spirits, whether they are of God or not. A man can get an idea in his head, and it may not come from the Lord. You know, Satan is able to manipulate things and do that, and he has been able to do a great deal of damage to the Lord's people here in the world by enticing young ministers and old ministers to turn away from the established pattern in the Bible, weigh it by the Bible. Another word that I want to give you, don't preach anything from this pulpit that you are not solidly convinced you can prove by the Scriptures. I hear a great deal of eschatology, this and that and the other, and I've said nobody can really nail it down, much of it. What you can, preach it. What you can't, let it alone, because you don't know. They ask me about it. I say, well, you can ask me about it privately, and I'll tell you what I think, but I'm not going to get up in the pulpit and preach it, because I can do more harm than I can do good with it. But the things that are solid, the resurrection, we know that's the truth. And things of that kind. You can do that. Paul was explicit in that. But when it comes to, Paul said, it don't yet, not yet appear what we shall be. Well, if he didn't know, I'd be presumptuous to try to preach it. So, stay with the established facts. That is necessary. But there's another area that we need to be particularly concerned about, and that is in the community in which we live. We are the Primitive Baptists in the eyes of a lot of people. And my father in the ministry, Elder W.C. Moak, was always talking about carrying the bloodstained banner of Prince Emmanuel high. But you need to carry it in a wagon that is completely without dirt. Do you know what I mean by that? Paul said, let your light so shine. The Lord said, let your light so shine before men. There is a double responsibility upon a minister to live an exemplar life, to live that he shuns the very appearance of evil, and it is so easy for Satan to draw away and entice God's people. I'm grateful for the reputation that I have in the community where I live. Most of them won't have my doctrine on a Christmas tree. But if you ask them, they'll say, well, I believe Brother Max is going to glory. Well, I want that. I wish they could believe what I believe, because it would do them worlds of good. But I won't say this to you. You have the greatest doctrine that this world affords. Now, you say, Brother Mac, you're not an authority on that. I have examined most of the major religions of the world, not just perfunctorily, but I have gone into some of them. And I have examined most of the Christian religions, and the doctrine that you hold is head and shoulders above anything else that is available to men today. And there are so many, so very many of the Lord's lost sheep out there in the world. I was glad to hear yesterday that we need to be concerned about leading men to Christ, not to make children of God out of them, but that they may know the wonders of that grace and that peace and that joy, that they may be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that they may have the earnest of the inheritance, so that when they come to the end of the journey, they're not afraid. I want you as young ministers, and you as older ones, and me too, to, if we can, inspire our people with such hope, such strength, that we're able to face every foe, as that when the moment comes when we shall lay our armor by, we can look back with Paul and say, I fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. It's a fight. There's no question about it. Some of you knew Elder J.D. Shane. He was a very good friend of mine. And I pass this on to you. When he had his heart attack before he died, one of the ministers went up to him and said, Brother Shane, when you get out of the hospital, we're going to do so-and-so. He said, I'm not going to get out. This is it, and I know it. I tell you this because this is what I want you to do. You say, the Lord said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. He said, I'm not going to get out, and I know it. And I want to tell you something. I have been over a great part of the United States going to meet different ones of the Lord's family, going to different places to preach the gospel, and had such delightful anticipation of going that I could scarcely wait for my conveyance. So excited to see them. I am more excited about this than anything that's ever happened to me. And 2 days later, he went on to be with the Lord. I want that for you. You can have it. But you're going to have to do it according to what God has said in His Word, not what E.D. McCutcheon, Joe Holder, Elder Bennett, anybody else said. It's going to have to be by what the Lord said. Follow us as long as we follow Him. But if we deviate from that, don't take off after me or anybody else. Take off after the Lord. May God bless us to do that. And if we will, we will see a growth and ingathering among our people. May God bless you.
And now the next one we want to hear from is Elder Charles Sandage. He's 73 years of age. He's been in the ministry for 42 years.
The day after John baptized the Savior, he saw him, pointed him out, behold, the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world. There was two of his disciples present, and they began to follow the Son of God, and he took notice of them. And my friends, the Savior will do that every time one of his children begin to follow him. He asked them, what seek ye? They said, where dwellest thou? He said, oh, I'm staying off down here with somebody. No, he certainly didn't say that. He said, come and see. They came, they saw, they dwelt with him that day. They dwelt with him that day. There are many things that we can learn, as a matter of fact, by reading the Bible as well as many other things. But to really know something personally is to experience it. Those men experienced abiding with the Savior that day because they came to see for themselves. In regard to this particular meeting, these meetings, as has already been stated, there are some of our brethren, wonderful brethren, good brethren that we love, that are opposed to it. Some, I've only attended one before, and some ask me after having been here what went on, what my feelings and so forth about it. I would that those brethren could come and see for themselves. We can't tell them really how it is. But if we, I have thought since I've been here, if there could be some way that those brethren could just be in a position to see and hear what goes on, I think they would have a different opinion about what the purpose of these meetings are. In fact, I thought it would be good to have the whole congregation of our churches to be in a position that they could see and hear and be able to feel what goes on. Already maybe about 5 minutes and the time's gone, and Brother Bradley expects me in 10 minutes to tell 45 years. I can witness with and just reaffirm so much. I could almost live with Brother Cagle yesterday as he was speaking, because I have known Brother Cagle for a number of years, even longer than Brother Harder's known him. But anyway, as he expressed and told of his experience, I went right along with him from two standpoints. One, I was visiting with Brother Cagle just about every year, at least once during the year and sometimes more. And I saw the change that was taking place. But at the same time, the very same thing was taking place in my area. And we have very much in common from that standpoint. And I'm not going to, don't feel that I should go over what he said. Just let you know that I firmly agree with what he has said. There's one important difference and Brother Cagle's experience and mine. Brother Cagle didn't have a father in the ministry to set the pattern or to help break the ground. But I did. Virgil Lawrence is my father in the ministry. And I thank God for his memory today. You know, a farmer, as he begins to farm in the spring of the year, one of the hardest jobs that he has is to break the ground, get it broken up, the winter rains packed it, and it's hard. After it is broken, then it is not near as hard to plow the ground, go ahead and prepare the seed bed, and plant it. That's been my experience. Virgil Lawrence broke the ground in our area. He got criticized for it, almost ostracized in some respects, but it made it so much easier for me. And I have reaped the benefit of Virgil Lawrence's teaching. Really, I would like to have about 30 minutes to talk to you, but I feel like an experience that I have lived through these years might be beneficial to you if I would take a little more time, maybe, than Brother Bradley had anticipated. I'm saying, for me to tell you a story pretty much of my life in the ministry. Try to be as brief as I possibly can to get the particular points over to us, to you. Having lived through some of these things, Brother Cagle spoke of traditions. I don't suppose any of you came up in a situation that was more traditionized than I did. Most of you, if you didn't know the situation personally and didn't know Elder C.H. Casey personally, you read about him. A wonderful man. But you know, sometimes primitive Baptists have made kings of their ministers. And I'm afraid to a great extent that was what was done with C.H. Casey. In fact, there was an article, I don't remember now the source of it, but anyway, something concerning the primitive Baptists in the United States. A wonderful man. But you know, sometimes primitive Baptists have made kings of their ministers. And I'm afraid to a great extent that was what was done with C.H. Casey. In fact, there was an article, I don't remember now the source of it, but anyway, something concerning the primitive Baptists in the United States. You know what they said about the headquarters? Thornton, Arkansas. It was actually came out in publication. That was, pardon? Is that where it was? I didn't remember where it was. Anyway, C.H. Casey was a wonderful man, able man. His son Hartzell was also an able minister. But I joined the church when I was 18 years old, married when I was 20. Went into service shortly after that. The last association that I attended of the South Arkansas Association before I went into service in September of 42, there was a resolution passed. That the resolution was drawn up by three ministers in that association pertaining to some problems that had arisen in Texas. Seemed like a lot of our problems come from Texas. Anyway, talking about the organization, associations, as Brother Cager pointed out so effectively yesterday, that resolution was presented to every church in the South Arkansas Association, and every church adopted it. Okay. I go into service, come out December of 45. During that time, most of my wife's family has moved to the state of California. I stay in the state of California for a year before I come on home. During that period of time, an imaginary line had been drawn up from Texas through Oklahoma, right on up north. Everything east of it was a certain designated group of primitive Baptists, and everything west of it was another designated group of primitive Baptists. And everything west of that, so far as I was concerned, was in disorder. There was nobody out there that I could fellowship with. I accepted that. In fact, I was so traditionized and legalistic that anybody that didn't do exactly like my home church did was not a primitive Baptist. I'm not talking about doctrine, I'm talking about the practice of it. Incidentally, there's an expression the Apostle Paul wrote to the young minister Timothy, and many things telling him, but one expression in particular. Now, we know the law is good if it is used lawfully. Brethren, if it's not possible to use a law unlawfully, why did he make that statement? And he says it's good if it is used lawfully. Therefore, if it's not used lawfully, it's not good. And I'm afraid many times we have done that very thing. But I want to hurry here. I guess my 10 minutes already just about gone. But I feel this is something so important that I want to present it to you. As a result of my family being in the state of California, my wife's family, we went out there almost every year as soon as school was over. I began to visit in those churches, and I would sit right out in the middle of the congregation, kind of afraid something might rub off on me. I wasn't ordained at that time. I began speaking some, but I wouldn't take any part with them. But I began to notice something. At that particular time, the group of Primitive Baptists that I visited in the state of California were very spiritual. They were in unity. They were at peace. Of course, I found out, I began to hear a little bit about another group out there that is known by another name altogether, but I didn't know much about them. But anyway, this people that I visited with were, and I began to notice that those ministers spoke with liberty and with the Spirit, and the people rejoiced in it. In fact, I sat in a conference and found that they dealt with a man who was accused of something that I'd been told they had fellowship. Caused me to wonder. And I began to think and reason a little bit. If I know what the manifestation of God recognizing a church as a group, as a church, and his ministers blessing them with the Spirit to preach the gospel, if I knew what that was, I saw it. And who am I to say it? They're not the church. As a result of it, I began to try to teach and talk among our people. And of course, at Virgil Lawrence, my pastor, and I was ordained in 53, and we served the church together there. Of course, for several years, for a number of years, I went to 4 different churches every Sunday, made the rounds and all of this. But anyway, he and I together began to wander and to talk, and as a result of it, we had the meeting that was there in 53 that some of you at least are familiar with. And I agree with the principles of what was set up there, but that didn't do much good, if any. But we began to try to put into practice some of the things that was advocated in that. And my going back out there together with Brother Lawrence, going down in Texas and different places, there was the other men among our people in Arkansas, began to turn thumbs down on us. In fact, some of them came to us and talked to us. And as I explained to them my experience as I had been out there and what I saw and what I felt, a man that had not been a member of the church but just a short time spoke up and says, "Well, it doesn't matter whether they're right or whether they're wrong. Your going out there is causing us trouble, and we don't want you to go." I had told them, "If you can take the Bible and show me I'm doing wrong, I'll agree not to go, and I'll apologize for my going." They weren't able to take the Bible and show me I shouldn't go. Just that it's causing trouble and you can't go. Well, I went. As a result of it, and I won't say as a direct result of my going, but the principle is what I'm after, I soon found myself, Brother Lawrence and a few others, separated from a good part of the South Arkansas Association. Well, now, to show you something else, and Brother Bradley, I know I'm going over here, but I want to get to something. It wasn't but a few years after that, and going out to California, and of course we had heard of problems arising in California. But out then, there had been a division out there. Got out there about 2 o'clock on a Sunday morning, went to a particular church and welcomed me in. Find out that my stay in and made some other appointments and so forth at other churches. Go back home and I get a messenger from the group that had separated, pulled out, set themselves up as the original church and wanted me to be with them services that night. Some of my wife's own family separated in that division. I felt it was very almost necessary that I go over there that night. I went. Before I got back home, the phones were hot that I had gone over with that group that had pulled off. And I certainly thought that, think they were wrong in what they did. But I went. And as a result of it, pastor of the church where I'd been that Sunday morning, incidentally, an uncle of mine, he was very, very upset. In fact, wound up that the appointments I'd had that was made for me for a couple of 3 days during the week, they suddenly were not there anymore. One of the deacons of one of the churches where I was to be came and visited with me at my wife's sister's home and asking me why I would go over there. I gave him my reasons. And he said, would you be willing to meet with this church or my uncle is pastor of, and or would you be willing to meet with him and explain? I sure. I said, I'd not only be glad to meet with him, but I would like to meet with the whole church. You would? Well, anyway, it was arranged. And on Wednesday night, I met there. Well, when we met, and my uncle got up and said, well, Brother Sandys comes out here. He doesn't understand the situation. And went on, and in effect, he's here to apologize for what he's done. When I gave him the opportunity, I said, but I'm not here to apologize. But I'm here to tell you why I did it. I said, I've been coming out here for a number of years and not having anything to do with you until recently, and gave them my reasons. I said, now as a result of that, I am separated from some of my folks at home. I come out here and you want to tell me where I can go. If I'm going to submit to you coming, when I come out here, you tell me where I can go and where I can preach. I should have done that back at home, and I wouldn't be separated from my brethren back there. You see, the very people that I had been going out there with, now in a situation that they want to tell me where I can go and preach. After I had told them my reasons for going, this same brother, a deacon of church, that had come to me and to see if I would explain my reasons for going, he said, well, Brother Sandage, what can we do to punish those brethren over there? I don't remember now exactly my answer. But afterward, I thought, I wish I had thought to ask him this. That brother had several children in his family. Incidentally, he was originally from the state of Alabama and come out there. But anyway, he had a large family. I wish I had thought to ask him, brother, you've got several children in your family. Yes. I'm sure that there were times that you punished them. I'm sure he would have said yes. I would like to have said, well, what would you have done if when one of your children disobeyed, needed punishment, what would you have done if another one of your children had gone out to the peach tree and got a limb and started administering the punishment? And I'm sure he would probably said, I would have punished the one that was doing the punishment. Brethren, that's exactly what some of our churches have attempted to do. That's not our business. That's not the church's business, as has been quoted here since we've been here. The Lord said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Much more could be said, but here's one other thing. Anyway, that situation, and the South Arkansas Association went on for over 25 years that I was not permitted to be with the other part of our association. And one church split almost in half, and for over 25 years, alternating Sundays there. There come a time, though, when some that were, most of those older ministers that was very influential in the situation being divided, passed away. Younger ones come on, and Brother Hartzell Casey, one of them, and began to learn that, began to have some association and contact, and learned that it wasn't too happy. Brother Freddie Bowen had moved to Arkansas at that time, and so much more I'd like to say, but to make it brief, some ministers are coming to be at our annual meeting at the church at Donaldson, and two of them coming, and they had been coming to the South Arkansas Association for a number of years. One of them coming with us, coming together in a car. One of them had split with us, and I split to go with the other group. They were to be with us at our church at Donaldson through Sunday, beginning by Friday night. I called Brother Freddie. I said, "Brother Freddie, I think it's time that Brother Hartzell be put on the spot, so to speak, if he really would like to be together. See if he would make appointments for these two brethren on Sunday night after our services." Now remember, up until this time, any minister crossing the Mississippi and coming west, if they were with us, could not go with the other people until they went back across the Mississippi and then come back. Sad, nine of us, since it's a laughing matter, but on the other hand, it's a shameful matter, my friend. Brother Freddie called Brother Hartzell. He agreed. For the first time in over 25 years, the word spread. And I believe there was more people at the church of Thornton on that night than had been at their association in some time. Within 60 miles of each other. And I got down there, and some of those people want to know, where in the world did all these primitive Baptists come from? Some of them didn't even know me. Didn't even know there was a church at Donaldson within 60 miles of us. After the services, the brethren, the Lord blessed both of those brethren to preach. Brother Casey insisted that I come and spend the night, which I did. Those two brethren preachers, they went to bed almost immediately. They were tired. The question was asked almost as soon as they left the room. "Brother Charles, what could we do to be together?" I said, "Well, what will we have to do," or something like that. Remember, we'd had this meeting in 53 at our home church. I'd become convinced that any agreement and writings that people make, even though it was done with the best intentions, would not be the basis upon which people could come together in that situation. So I said, "Well, so far as I'm concerned, and I think I can speak for our people, if you want to be together with us, all we have to do is just start being together. You mean we won't have to have a meeting to see if we can get together? I said, our people won't. Your people might have to. I don't know about that. But I said, we've never had bars up against you people. You put them up against us. We've been willing to receive you all the time and been willing to go with you, but you won't let us. And then we went into some of the things that happened to separate us, and I attempted to lay out our feelings as I understood it in regard to the things that had transpired. And we talked about it, and they said, we agree. We feel that's right. There never was any kind of a formal meeting, my brethren. They said, you're welcome. We started going. They started coming to us. As a result of it, the South Arkansas Association, and not only the South Arkansas Association, but the other association in which there had been division over the same principles, are more united today than they've ever been in my lifetime. And it's a wonderful, good fellowship that we have. There's only two ministers that I know of in the state of Arkansas that held out and refused to be a part of the coming together. One of them is gone, the other one standing by himself. And incidentally, he that is standing by himself today in the state of Arkansas is the one that hadn't been a member of the church but just a short time when they came to my brother Lawrence's house, and he said, it doesn't make any difference whether they're right or whether they're wrong. Your going is causing the trouble, and you better stop. That's the man that's standing by himself today. So much more could be said. May God bless you. My prayer.